Let us turn in God's word again to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21, and we'll consider this morning and this afternoon, with God's help, verses 30 and 31. And the title and theme is Safety is of the Lord. The words there of the end of verse 31. So we, as has been my practice, that on the Sabbath, then closest in a sense to the change of years, that we take a moment in that sense, or take opportunity to, in the light of God's word, look back on the year gone, look forward, look ahead to the year to come. It is indeed just another day today. Yesterday was just another day. That was the 1st of January. Another week, this Lord's Day, the beginning of another week. And we meet again as per usual. But it's the year of our Lord, 2022, a marking of time. And so it's an opportunity that we have, in that sense, to consider ourselves before God, to consider, to take stock. To see where things are up to in the light of God's word. It's that which we should be doing much more often, taking stock of ourselves, considering ourselves before God. We can rush through life, and we can rush through, in that sense, even our time in God's word, and not be taking stock, but that we be doing so also at this time. And as we consider these verses, these words from Solomon in Proverbs, we're reminded of God's wisdom, we're reminded of his power and authority, and that if we would live and truly prosper and be safe and ultimately eternally saved, we must be trusting in him and not in ourselves. And we're reminded of these things here. In verse 29, if we read this, the wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way, or he, as you might see in your margins, he considereth his way. Another alternate translation of the same Hebrew word. He considers his way. He doesn't just run headlong. He looks. He has his eyes open, as it were. He looks at the way he is going. And so that's what we're seeking to do now. Now I want to consider then these verses this morning, this afternoon, under three headings. This morning we'll just consider the first, but I'll give the divisions in that sense. Firstly, and particularly in verse 30, resistance is futile. That is resistance to God. Resistance is futile. Then secondly, preparation is necessary. And then thirdly, God saves and keeps. So, but this morning, God willing, that we'll consider that first point in verse 30, resistance is futile. So let's read these verses together. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Verse 30, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. And so Solomon addresses in this verse those who would rebel against God. That try as you might, gather as much wisdom as you can, gain as much understanding, seek as much counsel as you can or want to, it will not prosper. There are those who take, in that sense, wisdom, or who seek to use their wisdom and understanding and take counsel against the Lord. Solomon's not denying the existence of those who oppose God, but he's saying none will succeed. Many do seek to resist God and his purposes with their own wisdom and understanding and counsel, but it is vain. it's vain, it's futile. So as we think on the futility of standing against God, of rebelling against God, three things under this point, and so these are the three points in the sense this morning, three statements. Firstly, it's vain to seek to be wiser than God. Secondly, it's vain to oppose God. And thirdly, it's wise to submit to God's wisdom. So firstly, it's vain to seek to be wiser than God. Why is it vain? Children, who is God? What is he like? You remember there's one word, it's and it helps us understand how great God is. The word infinite. We find it in the scriptures. We find it in the catechism as regards God. And it means that God has no limits. He's without any bounds. He's everywhere. But when we think of everywhere, we think big, don't we? We think lots of places. But we have to understand that God is without any limits. He's not contained even by this universe. Now we look up in the heavens and we can wonder, and people guess, and that's all it is. They guess at how far away things are and how big things are. God fills heaven and earth, and he's not contained by it. He's infinite. And he's infinite in who he is. He's everywhere. He's immense. But he's infinite in knowledge. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. The word used, we use for that. He's all-seeing. He sees everything. He is the all and only wise God. Psalm 147 verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite, without any end." And so it's vain to seek to be wiser than God, because his wisdom is without bounds. He knows everything that there is. And we are but his creatures. He's made us and we are finite. We're limited. We're limited within our bodies. We're not everywhere. We're limited. Our minds are within our bodies, but also in knowledge. We can only know so much. And even what we learn, and we find this more, it's hard, children, isn't it, to learn things sometimes with school, with your schooling, or perhaps it's with your catechism, or even memorizing from the scriptures. You're remembering, you memorize it, but it's easy for you to forget. Well, that gets harder and harder, I think, as you get older. You forget more, even if you maybe knew more or know more, but you forget more. We are limited. So how then could we stand against God? How could we know more than God? How can we know better than God? We can't. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. If we set ourselves against him, we cannot succeed, because he is all wise, the only wise God, as the scriptures say. There are those wonderful words giving glory to God. Also as regards his wisdom at the end of Romans 11, verse 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counsellor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen. And so, God shows himself, shows us what he's like, that we might humble ourselves before him. And you realize who God is, and who you are before him. That's a way to begin the year, knowing who God is, how great he is. and how small you are. But that also we might realize, as we think on who God is, how vain it is to seek to be wiser than God. We must beware of seeking to be wiser than God, of seeking to be holier than God. When we think on this verse, there is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord, we'll come to, in the next sub-point in that sense, the vanity of opposing God. But there is a way of setting yourself against God which doesn't look so much like rebellion. It doesn't look so much like opposing God. And it's the way of seeking to be wiser than God, seeking to be holier than God. And one way this is done is in adding to God's law, in adding to God's commandments, making rules for ourselves and for others that go beyond God's commandments. We can think of an example that we have in the scriptures is the Pharisees. Christ often condemned them for adding to God's law, for piling their traditions on top of the commandments of God. We can think of the Sabbath. Christ addressed some of their additions in terms of, they said that if a man would even pick up his bed, he'd been healed. And if he picked up his mat that he'd been lying on and carried about on and walked with it, that was work. And so he was breaking the Sabbath. And we speak of, and they, the Pharisees and Jews, would speak of putting fences in that sense around the law to protect the commandments of God. But they were adding to God's law, and Christ said they were laying burdens upon men that they themselves could not even lift, and they wouldn't even try to lift. God's law is exceeding broad. God's law covers all of our life. God's word is that rule of life and of faith and life for us. God requires strict obedience to his commandments. And by his grace, he teaches us his law. He enables us to keep his commandments. But we must beware of being wiser than God, of adding to his commandments, strain in that sense to the right of the path that God would set for us. Some examples that we might do this, where we might say, well, yes, God's given principles in his word, but we think it would be wiser if we make particular standards. We need to be stricter. This is more careful. And so an example might be modesty, that we have principles in God's word concerning modesty in appearance, modesty in dress, also distinction in dress between male and female. There are principles there that we're to seek to apply, and we need wisdom to apply those. But where we might go, where we can go beyond what God has said, beyond what is revealed, and show ourselves as those seeking to be wiser than God, is when we say, no, it has to be this many inches, or this long, or this short in terms of hair, or this long in terms of hair, or whatever it might be, this colour, or this material, and these things. There are those who have fallen into these traps, and we must beware of them. we can think of those who might say, well, drunkenness is a sin, and it is, and the scripture is very clear about that. But, and because drunkenness is a sin, and drunkenness comes from consuming alcohol, well, we better stay away from alcohol. And in fact, not only is someone might choose not to drink alcohol, but that they would forbid it because it could lead to drunkenness. But this is not, well, it's flying in the face of what the scriptures say, affirming a righteous use of this gift of God, but also seeking to be wiser than God. And that's one example. Another example is if we would think upon the church, the visible church, and we might look upon the church and say, well, there are those in the church who there's a lack of discipline in the church. There's those who aren't being dealt with rightly according to according to immorality or according to heresy. There are those who are in the membership of the church, even at the Lord's Supper, who are showing themselves to be not, who don't seem to be genuine Christians. I'm not thinking necessarily of this congregation, just in general. And so there are those who would say, well, what we have to do is make the standard of membership in the church higher. We have to make sure that everyone who would be a member in the church affirms, for example, the Westminster Confession of Faith in every part of it. Or if they would come to the Lord's Supper, they have to be able to, they have to have memorized and be able to say by to say the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And so they seek, in an effort to purify the church, in a sense, they make the standard of membership higher. But what they are doing is going beyond what God has said. Whether we think of the membership in the church, what is required there, a profession, a genuine profession of faith in Christ, which we cannot search the heart. We do not know the exact state of the heart. We just look for fruit of profession, fruit of life, and the church made up of those professing the true religion and their households sitting at the Lord's table. Is there a benefit in knowing the Shorter Catechism? Yes, of course there is. But what does Christ say? Who is to be? Who does he call to himself? Those who believe on him. It is faith, which is the evidence of regeneration. That is the standard for who would be partaking of the Lord's Supper. And so we must make sure that we are not, and this can apply in many other areas, but we make sure that we are not seeking to be wiser than God. It is a vain effort. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. He is the all-wise God. He is the infinite God. And he has given us his word to direct us as to how he would have us. To what to believe and how to live. And that we be walking in those ways. So it's vain to seek to be wiser than God. But then, it is vain to oppose God. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. And it's vain to oppose him. It will come to nothing. And even when there is great intellect, when there is much earthly wisdom, even when there are many counselors gathered together, many wise men and women gathered together on the earth, pooling their wisdom, it's in vain. Again, the comparison. There is God, the infinite God, infinite in understanding. And here are we as creatures. And you know, we can think of, compare a tiny creature, an ant, to an elephant. That the vast difference in size and in strength and ability, and yet that is not sufficient to explain the great difference between the infinite creator and us as finite creatures. That we are, the nations are, as dust on the scales, dust on the balance, a drop in the bucket to God. There is nothing before him. We are as nothing before him. And so the greatest mind that there is, that there has been, the Einstein, 100,000 Einsteins gathered together, is childish folly compared to God. And the Bible is full of examples of God humbling the wise of this world, bringing their schemes to naught, those who oppose themselves against him. We read in Job 5, verse 13, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. So I want to mention some, and perhaps you might think of, you can remember with me some of those examples of how the Lord has brought, taken the wise in their craftiness and humbled them in glorifying himself and rescuing his people. And you might think of others, and will think of others. There are many examples. Think of Pharaoh in Egypt. There was Israel Jacob had gone down to Egypt, and they were, the children of Israel were multiplying there, and Pharaoh, that other Pharaoh, rose up, and he was scared. He was scared of what might happen when if the Israelites would multiply and continue to multiply, and they might take over. And he took counsel to diminish, to restrict Israel in their growth, to by afflicting them by slavery. And what did the Lord do? We read that he enslaved them and put them to hard labor, but they continued to multiply. When Israel had come out of Egypt, there they were at the edge of the promised land, and there the nation of Moab were looking at them, and they were terrified. And King Balak of Moab and the elders, they took counsel as to how to destroy Israel, and they got Balaam to come, and surely if he would curse Israel, then that would be their end. But the Lord overthrew it. He overturned it in his wisdom and in his great power. We can think of David, jumping some time ahead. There was David, and Absalom had come into Jerusalem, and David had fled. And there was that one wise man, Ahithophel, who had been David's special counselor, and one of whom the scriptures say that men, when they consulted him for wisdom, for counsel, it was as if they were consulting the oracle of God. He was such a wise man in many ways. And yet we read that of how the Lord overthrew his counsel. He thwarted it. We read in 2 Samuel 17:14, "For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel." We can think of Ahab. Think of Ahab, King Ahab, there in the nation of Israel, that wicked king. But that as he went into battle in Ramoth-Gilead, he disguised himself. He disguised himself as an ordinary soldier, and he said, and there was Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. He was dressed as a king. He thought, and Ahab thought, well, they won't go for me because I'm just an ordinary. I'll look like an ordinary soldier. They will go after Jehoshaphat. But the Lord, did that prosper against the Lord? No, it did not. We read of how the Lord, in God's providence, there was a soldier, a random soldier as it would. He drew back his bow, shot the arrow up at a venture, randomly into the army, and it came down and went right between the chinks of Ahab's armor. And that is how the Lord brought an end to that wicked man. You might think also of the earthly, when our Lord and Savior was upon the earth. Think of Herod's devices against him, even in his childhood, the Lord thwarting those devices that Christ did escape. Think of the many times we read of how, we read of how the Pharisees, the scribes, the Herodians, they went out and took counsel how they might put him to death. And yet, time and again, that Christ walked out, he was kept safe. His hour had not come. And he walked away and slipped away when they were seeking to kill him. But even when they did succeed in killing Christ, had they then, does this disprove that Christ was put to death? Does that disprove this verse? Does that say, oh, well, their counsel did succeed against the Lord? No. Even in killing the Savior, in killing the Son, and putting him to death, they failed, because that this was all part of God's sovereign decree. We read in Acts 2, verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And Paul says, if they had have known, if the rulers of this age had have known that they were crucifying the Lord of glory, they would not have done it. That they were, if they had have known, even the devil himself, he thought that he had accomplished the victory, but it was his very defeat and destruction. those things were done by wicked men, by wicked hands. Christ was crucified and slain. Yet, according to God's decree, according to God's purpose and foreknowledge, God, they meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And so also today, there are many ways in which, in a sense, wisdom and understanding and counsel are taken against the Lord. And we can think of universities full of atheistic professors and students seeking to prove that there is no God, and for example, in terms of bolstering their doctrine of evolution, but all the other vain philosophies. Think of the think tanks directed against God, against his law, and promoting secular humanism. Think of governments and dictators. They marshal their experts. They get counsel, as it were. They speak in the name of science, that is knowledge. That's what science is, knowledge. And whether that be in health or in education, this is how you're to educate your children. This is what they are to learn. This is how they are to learn. Sociology, in terms of this is what is right and wrong in terms of society, in terms of religion, that there is no difference, it's all relative. Whatever counsel or understanding, or whatever wisdom or understanding or counsel there is, even if it's the vast majority of experts in whatever field now, it is childish folly compared to God. Think of even, now we can think of, you know, they talk about supercomputers. Now, I don't understand all of the computering stuff, but if we think of these computers that they have built that can do so many things. Now, why can they do that? In my simplistic understanding, because they have this memory that they can fill with knowledge, with what we can put give information to. We can put information in there, and then with the speeds that they can search that information, they can work out, in the sense, what's been done ordinarily over so many years and in so many places, and work out the different scenarios, in a sense, of what could happen, and make predictions and so on. But even these supercomputers and all that they can do, the information they can process, the calculations they can do, they are finite. They are but the work of the hands of men, of finite men. They can only have information that is put into them ultimately. And so it's still the finite versus the infinite God. All counsel against the Lord is futile. It is vain. And it is as if it doesn't exist. If it's against God, it is not wisdom. It's not understanding. It's not counsel. Because there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. It has the name of that. But it's only a name. In Psalm 33, which God willing will be singing from, I think this afternoon, Psalm 33, verse 6 to 11, we see something of this contrast as well. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. the thoughts of his heart to all generations. So God is that one, the eternal God, who has decreed all that will come to pass, and he's working it out according to that, the counsel of his will, as Paul writes in Ephesians. And his counsel, his will, includes the counsel, in that sense, of the heathen. It's all part of his decree. Even at the very beginning of this chapter, Proverbs 21, what do we read there? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So there's the king, he's taking counsel against God. It's all under God. It's all part of what God has decreed will come to pass, and it will come to naught. God's counsel stands forever. We look in Isaiah, been in Isaiah, then recently in the early chapters in Isaiah 8, in verses 9 and 10, this word to those who would gather together against the Lord, the United Nations, as it were, setting themselves against God. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. God is with us. So God's counsel will stand. We see also, before moving on to the next point, just as we think on the vanity of the futility of opposing God, even however many experts, however much counsel that you've taken, or that the nations have taken. Psalm 2 shows us also the reality of this world in which we live. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So what we see here is that although that when we see the nations opposed to God and his law, even if they don't, if they say, oh no, we're not opposing Christianity, we just we live in an enlightened age, we just seeking to do what's right for the most people, or whatever they say, they are, in their rage, in their vanity, they are opposing God and his anointed, that is Jesus Christ. And God is not perturbed. God's not worried about that. It is all according to what he has decreed, but also, as he says here, well, he has them in derision, I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Christ was ordained to be the king, and he's from eternity been the king as the eternal Son of God, but he was that one, the Redeemer, even acting as king in the Old Testament, but now he is set as king, having been crucified and raised to life, and now ascended and set at God's right hand in the heavens. He is ruling and reigning at the right hand of God. And so there's encouragement here. Whether there's warning, isn't there? We stay there in Psalm 2. I want to take up that in a moment. There's warning not to oppose God. It's vain. It's futile. That's why there's the words at the end of that psalm, be wise and submit to him. We'll read that more in a moment. But also, isn't there the comfort for God's people that whatever raging is happening, whatever opposing is going on, whatever counsel is being taken, however many experts are marshalled to say ultimately that what are so many saying? That thing that the Bible says is good, we believe is evil. That thing that the Bible says is evil, we believe is good. When multitudes of experts say that, it's in vain. There's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. But then the third point this morning, third sub-point here, it is wise to submit to God's wisdom. And to submit to God's wisdom is to submit to God. God is the only wise God. He is light. He is truth. He is wisdom. Christ is wisdom. The wisdom of God, the word of God, the wisdom of God. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To submit to God's wisdom is to submit to God. And so David continues there after describing Christ and his kingdom, and not only his kingdom, but Christ is the king of all kings and all the kingdoms belonging to him, there in verse 10 of Psalm 2. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Be wise. It is wisdom to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's wisdom to acknowledge that God is supreme, that he is the only wise God, that our wisdom, our knowledge is insignificant, is folly in comparison to him. That is wisdom. And even if we think on, let us think on perhaps this in the language of today. You know, we often speak of, I've mentioned already, experts. You know, and today there's lots of talk about, listen to the experts. We have to make sure we don't despise, in a sense, experts. It's true, isn't it, that there are people who have studied or worked and learned in certain areas and they know more than what you or I might know in that area. And that's important for us because we can't do everything. There are some people who are, in that sense, like a polymath in life, in a sense that they seem to be able to do everything. And to a very high level, but most of us are far more limited. So that if I'm looking for my car to be fixed, I'll go to someone who is much more of an expert in that than I am, to a mechanic. Now, if there's something wrong with me medically, that I would be going to someone who is more who is an expert in that, or who knows a lot more about that than I do. A doctor, if I want my house to be built well, and so it will last, and according to code and all those things, then I'll go to someone who knows a lot more about that. So there's a place for specialisation, for experts, and we have to trust people to a greater or lesser extent. But the reality is this, and as we come back to this truth, in terms of God, and there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against God. He is the omniscient, the all-wise, the only wise God. If we think of experts, everyone on this earth, they are ultimately finite, they are limited, they make mistakes at best, at worst, they will do the wrong thing with evil intent in a sense. But God is infinite. God does not lack. So there is no lack in God in terms of wisdom. And not only in terms of wisdom, so there's no lack, there's no gap, there's nothing that God misses in a sense, nothing that he will lead us astray in. He is a sure guide in everything that he says, but also he is good. He is gracious, he is perfect, he is righteous, And so he will not lead us astray. And he is almighty, so that when he promises that this is the way, walk ye in it. And this is the way where these old paths, which is the good way where you'll find rest for your soul. He is faithful and true. You can know that is the good way. That is the right way. That is the way where you'll find rest for your soul. And so even as we think on that, it's wise to listen to those, to give heed to those who know more than us. It is wise to submit to the wisdom of God, to submit to God. And so this morning, that I would say to you, we can take comfort as regards God being overall, in terms of what's going on in the world now or at any time, in terms of things that have been happening in your own life, even in this year past. Yes, there's much to give thanks for, and we need to be looking to that which God has given. There is, and seeking to be content with what God has given, but also there are those things God has taken away. In each of you, you'll be able to speak of those things that God has taken away. And it could even just be things that you can't do that you used to be able to do, but can be much more than that too, as we know. But, and so there's that comfort that God is over all, and that any rebellion against him is in vain. But also that we be considering, making sure that we are not opposing God, that we are not those who are setting our wisdom against his, that we are rather submitting to him, to his wisdom. Now when we think of this, submitting to God's wisdom, how can we understand this? Well, I think of the words that Christ taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The third petition. And as we think on those words, thy will, we're asking that God's will would be done. What are we praying when we pray those words? When the words of the Shorter Catechism, we pray that God by his grace would make us able and willing to know, obey and submit to his will in all things as the angels do in heaven. So there are two aspects of this, submitting to God's wisdom and submitting to his will and his wisdom in that sense, that I want to finish on. And so the first has to do with recognizing and submitting to God's providence. So in regard to God's providence, his wisdom as it's worked out in his providence, that we're to be submitting to that providence and seeking to do so. And the second is in searching out true wisdom from the Word of God. So the first point of application then, in terms of God's providence, that we consider ourselves in terms of these things, in terms of the year gone. And as we think on the year gone, looking back on the year that has been, do you see the hand of God in all that has happened? Are you able to take comfort in the purpose of God in all that has happened and is happening in the world right now? Even in the midst of confusion and madness often that we might see, are you able to see, do you recognize the hand of God in all these things? His most holy, wise and powerful works of providence. Are you able to submit to that? As Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Do you believe that? Do you believe that whatever the ugliness of what might be happening at any instant, that God has made everything beautiful in his time? As I said, there are some of us more than others. There have been things that have been given, there have been things that have been taken away. Are you able, with Job, to say, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord, that you would not sin with your lips in regard to God's works of providence? Are you able to look back yourself and your family, with your family, and to give thanks for what the Lord has done, to indeed cry out to him for help in those things, in times of trouble, but to be recognizing his prevailing wisdom? And also looking ahead then in the year to come, how are you going into the year? Are you able to rest in God and in his providence being working out his decree? Are you able to rest in his purpose? Are you able to, is there quietness and contentment in your own heart as regards what might happen? There are many reasons for anxiety, many reasons for fear, and in the world, the media will only seek to excite that, won't it? And again, and as I've said before, we can fall off a horse. It's said that you can fall off a horse in a number of different ways, and if we just think of one side or the other, in this matter too, in terms of fear. The mainstream media, we might say, and the governments are pushing fear of the virus. Be fearful, be anxious about that. But we could also say that there would be aspects of the social media that would be pushing fear of the response to the virus. God's people are called to fear God. Not to fear their fear. Not to be full of their dread. To take no thought for the morrow. Yes, we're to prepare this afternoon, God willing, to spend time on that. In the next verse, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. But to be those fearing God and not men and not creatures. There are many reasons for fear, but there is no need to fear. Because what do the scriptures say elsewhere? No weapon will prosper against God. No wisdom or counsel or understanding. Nothing can prosper against the Lord. He is in control. With God before us, who can be against us? So concerning God's providence, looking back, considering how has it been for you? Are there sins of discontentment to be repenting of to God from the year gone, of lack of trust, of unbelief, and looking ahead, going, seeking to go without fear, with boldness, trusting in the Lord? Then also, in terms of submitting to God's wisdom, not only in terms of his providence, the outworking of his decree, but in terms of his word. In terms of his word, see, God's wisdom is set before us in his word, in the Bible. Again, looking back on the year gone, where has your help, your counsel, your guidance come from? Has it been from the Lord? Have you been walking in the way of the Word of God? Have you been walking in the counsel of God's commandments? Or have you been walking in the counsel of the ungodly, as Psalm 1 speaks of? Psalm 1, verse 1. And 2, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So as we compare Psalm 1 with our text, see the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the seat of the scornful, this is that which is opposed to God. And it is vain, it is futile, and it leads to destruction. But the wisdom of God, there is safety, there is true prosperity, as someone describes. And so, questions to ask about what has been, but also looking ahead. And again, more this afternoon on this with God's help. But in terms of the year ahead, you might have plans for the year ahead. Some of you might have not many plans, just we'll see what comes, see what ends up on our plate. But you might have plans, goals, things you want to achieve, things you want to learn, things you want to do, places you may want to visit, fitness goals, education goals, books to read, whatever it might be. What are your plans as regards the Word of God? What are your plans as regards seeking the wisdom of God? What are your plans for yourself in terms of reading the Word of God, in terms of learning perhaps to meditate upon God's Word? Do you know what it is to meditate upon God's Word, to mull it over, to turn it over, to be questioning yourself in that sense concerning what you're reading and applying it to yourself prayerfully? What are your plans for in your family? Are there patterns of family worship, prayer together as husbands and wives? Are there patterns? Are you planning these things? Because there's no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. It is wise to submit to God's wisdom. So may the Lord grant grace for us to consider ourselves before Him, to submit to His providence, to learn contentment in whatever situation He would place us in, but also to be seeking His wisdom, His truth, from His Word. Amen. Let us pray to God. Lord God Almighty, Thou art that omniscient, all-knowing God, and we praise Thee, remembering that Thou hast decreed all that will come to pass. Thou art working all things according to the counsel of Thine own will, and that whatever happens, we might know that it is ultimately under Thee, that all things work for good to them that love Thee, that are called according to Thy purpose, and it will be for Thy glory. We do ask for much grace, O God, indeed for each one here and here listening, to be considering themselves before Thee, considering perhaps things from the year gone, anticipating the year ahead, considering as to which way, which counsel we be walking in, to be not opposing themselves unto Thee, but rather, O God, by Thy grace, trusting in Thee and seeking to walk in the ways of wisdom, in the ways of truth, in the ways of Thy Word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.